If we'll turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, I'm beginning in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11. I love all these songs that we've sung this morning. As we're singing these things, I can't even hardly stand still because I just sit over here in pace as I'm thinking about what we're singing about. I can tell you this, that I was, from a very young age, I was scared to death of death. I was so afraid of dying. I was watching a documentary not long ago about Woody Allen. And Woody Allen, he said as he was giving an account of his life, he said from a very young age, he was just overwhelmed and just fixated on this thought that he was going to die. I mean, he says that he was a little boy, and I can relate to that. And you see in a lot of his comedy and things like that, I know a lot of it's not fit to watch or to hear, but in that, he's always talking about his mortality, about his death. And I thought about that. From a young age, I can remember thinking about death and thinking, man, I have to die. What does that mean? What is that? I was scared to death of dying. So as we sing these songs, I can't tell you the relief I feel. That I'm not afraid of dying anymore. Not at all. And in fact, what we're singing about is we're singing, I'm home. When I think about death, folks, I get excited. It is a 180-degree reversal of how I used to feel about death. All because of Jesus Christ. Because guess what? I'm ready. I wasn't ready. But Jesus Christ has made me ready. By my trusting in Him and what He accomplished on the cross, I'm ready. I'm prepared. We sing a song and it's a pretty ominous sounding song. A somber song that says, it's in the church hymnal, it's in probably every one of the hymnals. It says, prepare, oh prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. I was not prepared. But today, as I stand here, I'm prepared. I'm not prepared because I'm a pastor. I'm not prepared because I'm a preacher or a singer or a teacher or go on mission trips or share the gospel or I'm an evangelist. I'm prepared because I've been saved. Amen. My sins were forgiven by no work of my own whatsoever. I could never fix my sin problem or my sin debt. It was accomplished for me, outside of me, by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He took care of my sin debt. To where even here today, in 2016, I can tell you, I'm not afraid of death. I'm excited about it. I'm going home.
Amen.
Going home.
Amen.
How's it home? I've never been there. How can you say you're going home as if it's like some, you're going back home, you're going to visit a place that maybe you grew up, you're talking about in those terms. Do you know why I say I'm going home? Because when God forgave me of my sin, I didn't just become a forgiven sinner. I became a child of God.
Amen.
I'm going home because that's where my Father is. Not Roger Davis, my earthly father, who's passed away. He's there too. I'm talking about my Father, my Heavenly Father who got me there. He's there. That's why it's my home. That's what Christ said, my brother is there. Not one of my earthly brothers who are all still living. I mean my brother, Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to call me His brother. So Hebrews chapter 2 tells me, folks, I'm excited. I get excited when I think about the greatest fear I ever had in this life has been completely expelled, and now it is the greatest joy I can think of is that when this body hits the ground, I'll be honest with you, I think all the time about this church, about my family, about the lost, about the world, about missions, all these different things that I'm working on and thinking on all the time, and God's placed it upon my heart because I want other people to be ready to meet God. I'm thinking about the next message, the next lesson, but things, occasionally I'll stop and slow down for just a minute and I'll think about, what if it's tonight? And it's amazing. It's like all of a sudden my foot turns towards the door and everything, all the cares of this life fade away. The day's going to come. I don't know how. Maybe sudden. I may go to sleep like Dwight Lovinggood did on Easter. Go to sleep and never wake back up on this side of life. I may go that way. I may go in a car accident. I may go around the corner one day, a car in my lane, I squeeze the steering wheel, over. You know, if I have my preference, and I don't, it's not going to be up to me. I want to be told, Jordan, you got 6 weeks. You got 6 months. That's what I hope happens. I want to see it coming. And I want to finish running as hard as I can across the finish line. But folks, because it's uncertain, I better be running as hard as I can right now.
Amen.
I may go get in my car at the end of this service today, drive down the road, and that's it. I better be running as hard as I can right now. I may go to sleep one night and that's it. I may not even finish this message. That's reality. That's truth. I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying it because it's a reality. It's a truth. When we sing about hell, I think about that as one of the songs we were singing talks about hell. Please don't think that we're saying that trying to scare you. Trying to scare you with some ghost story or something like that. When we talk and sing and preach about hell, we sing about it and warn about it because it's a reality.
Amen.
It's a reality.
Amen.
It is not like a ghost story. You know what it's like? It's like me telling you this. You need to put on your seatbelt when you leave here today. Why? Am I trying to scare you? I'll start giving you statistics. Highway death tolls. Deaths by car accident. And I'll tell you, put on your seatbelt. Car accidents, fatal car accidents, are a reality. You may say, well, that's mean. You shouldn't say that. It's a reality. I don't care what you think. It's the truth. It's the same way with hell. Hell is a reality that we need to prepare for, we need to think about, and it changes how we live our life, especially how we trust and plan for eternity. You need to be saved. I want you to be scared of hell because hell is a reality. You need to know that you can go there. As we think about decoration, we're thinking about those who have passed on, those who have died. I would love to stand here and tell you today that they're all in heaven. But folks, we've got to remember everything about this day. They're not all in heaven. They're not. I'm not a universalist. Do you know why? Because the Bible does not tell us, reveal to us, universalism. Only those who are trusting in Jesus Christ through faith go to heaven. Only those. Thank God those go. Thank God there is a way of salvation. There didn't have to be a way. Folks, it could be judgment and condemnation for the lot of us, for all of us. But because of what Jesus Christ did, there is a way of salvation. So I want to encourage you this morning, be thinking about that way. Are you on that way? Are you ready when your time comes? Folks, all these things are on my mind this morning as we come into this message. We sing these songs. As we think on these things, folks, these are realities. This is truth. This is not traditionalism. This is not sentimentalism. This is reality. This is why we exist. This is why the universe exists. It's because of what we're going to talk about this morning. The title of the message this morning is How the Dead Speak. How the Dead Speak. When we look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, if you're familiar with the Bible at all or with the book of Hebrews, you know exactly which verse I'm going to as I make this statement. How the dead speak. What am I talking about this morning? Am I going to conduct a seance this morning? No. You'll get the point of this in just a moment. When I make this statement and this title, How the Dead Speak. If you will, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. This is a verse that is referencing back to an event in the Old Testament that's recorded and accounted for in Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to give you the background of this in just a moment. But this is a reference back to what God had revealed to Moses as he penned it down in Genesis chapter 4. Listen to what it says here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel. Now, the whole theme of the chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 is faith, okay? And it's picking up here in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word now as it's been read. God, I pray everything that's been said this morning, everything that's been sung, has resonated in our hearts. God, we are remembering, commemorating those who have died, memorializing those who have died, especially those that were associated with this church or part of this church family. as we think about them who have gone on before us. God, we are remembering that this morning, but God, we're also going to remember the fact that our time will also come to an end. That God, we're going to leave this world one day, that as I preach here this morning, I'm a dying man preaching to dying men and women. That one day, as Bill has said, Lord, that this congregation, as it has turned over time and time and time again, because of birth and because of death, God, it's going to turn over again. We know, Lord, that 50 years from today, this congregation, as it's continuing on, as I pray it will continue on for many decades, many centuries to come. But God, we know that this congregation will be almost unrecognizable to what it is today. Father, I pray, Lord, that God, as we think on that reality and that truth, that God, we'll take that seriously this morning. That God, we'll take seriously what Your Word claims. We'll take seriously the hope that we have in salvation that's offered to us, but it is not guaranteed unless we accept it. That I pray, Lord, as we've said throughout this service this morning already, I pray for the salvation and for the eternal life of each person here. God, that we can rejoice, Father, in years to come and decades to come, for every person here, that God, that we know that they died in faith. They died trusting You, trusting Your Son, Jesus Christ, and for that reason, they will resurrect and we will see them again. God, I pray, Lord, that that would be the testimony of every person here. I pray it's our testimony right now, but if it's not, I pray that it will be before we leave here today. God, we know, Lord, that God, it's a warning, God, as we think about separation from You, from condemnation, God, or suffering condemnation over our sin. It's a scary thing, Lord, and it's a warning to us, but God, the tremendous truth is that it can change. God, if there's any person here that's under Your wrath today because of sin, unrepentant sin, God, we know, Lord, that that can change this morning. They can call upon Your name and they can be saved exactly how You promised it to be. Father, I pray, Lord, for every person here. I pray for our time together. I pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. This verse we just read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, is referring back to Genesis chapter 4. And you're probably familiar with this story, but I'll recount it quickly for the sake of everyone here. It's a story about Cain and Abel, who are brothers. Cain is the elder and Abel is the younger one. They are the sons of Adam and Eve. They are the first two children, first two humans born into creation. Okay? Adam and Eve were... Adam was created from the dust of the ground. God breathed in him to make him a living soul. If you think that that is some kind of mythology or fairy tale, I don't have time to go into it right now, but I believe that it actually happened exactly the way the Bible recorded it, in reality. Amen. Okay? And I'll be more than happy to talk with you about that and to share the evidence for why I believe that that's true. Amen. Okay? I don't think that life spontaneously happened, human life or otherwise. I think there had to be a supernatural cause for life to begin. And I think it was God, and I think it's exactly, although it's described in a simplistic way in Genesis, it is still described in an accurate way. Do not mistake simplicity for inaccuracy. It's accurate. And it's written in such a way that even a child can understand it. But that's exactly how it happened. Like I said, if you've got questions on that, we're going to have dinner together after the service this morning. I'll be more than happy to talk with you about that. I love talking about these subjects. I would like to preach on that, but I've got to put a pin in it and move on. Okay? Adam and Eve were created by God in a unique way. Adam was created from the dust of the ground. God breathed into him, created a living soul, which means he's eternal. That being will never go out of existence. Okay? He then took from Adam... took from his side. It doesn't. We say rib, but we don't know for sure. But he took from his side and he created the woman from man. Okay? That's how the first man and woman were made. From that point on, every one of us has come about through procreation and through birth. Okay? That's the way that Cain and Abel come into this world, as they're born into this world. As God has given the command to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply upon the earth, to replenish the earth, that's what they're doing. And Cain and Abel are born. They're brothers. A time comes, as we don't know the details of why they knew to do this, but the time comes that God has revealed to them about making a sacrifice and an offering. Abel comes before God and he makes a sacrifice, and it's a lamb, okay? It's an animal. Cain comes behind him, so Abel makes a sacrifice of an animal. Cain makes a sacrifice before God, and so the fruit of the ground. It's vegetables, it's fruit, something of that nature. Abel's sacrifice is accepted by God. Cain's is rejected. Okay? God, it is not playing favorites. It's God's no respecter of persons. But God explains to Cain, as Cain is angry about this, God explains to him and says that if you give what is acceptable, if you give what is right, will it not be accepted? He pleads with him and says, if you do what is right, will it not be accepted? He did something that deviated from what God had said to do. And I suspect it was the shedding of blood. There's no shedding of blood. Charles Spurgeon has a tremendous message about this, where he describes in detail this, what the sacrifice of Abel would have looked like, a dead animal. That when you see that, you're repulsed by that. You don't see it as a beautiful thing. When you see a dead animal and you see shed blood, you don't see that as a beautiful thing. But that, there's a message in that, that there, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. The penalty for sin is what? What are the wages of sin? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There had to be death. The shedding of blood. That offering looks repulsive to us, but as God sees it, He sees the blood, and He is mindful not of the blood of that lamb, but of the blood of Christ, and it is accounted unto Abel as righteousness. Okay? But you imagine Cain's sacrifice, you imagine the fruits, the vegetables, very pleasant. Think of the aroma. Think of how a fresh, I don't know, cantaloupe or watermelon smell. Think about what is presented before God. It looks very good, but God rejects it. Okay? We don't know all the details on this, but Cain's sacrifice is rejected. Abel's is accepted. Later on, at some point, Cain is speaking with Abel, and Cain is still angry about this rejection. And what does he do? He doesn't give us detail of how he does it, but he rises up against his brother and he kills him. He sheds his blood. That's a whole message in itself we talk about this morning. He kills his brother out of resentment for God. Like when one pastor or preacher said that blow or whatever it was that struck Abel was not meant for Abel. Who is it meant for? God. Who was Cain angry at? God. But it's hard to punch God. It's hard to attack Him, to kill Him. So he took it out on his brother Abel, who was accepted by God. So that's how this unfolds, and God comes to Cain and says, "Where's your brother?" It's a famous line there in the book of Genesis chapter 4, "Where's your brother?" He says, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he's at. God says, "Don't you?" His blood cries out from the ground. You killed him. That's a mysterious thing. You understand. Listen, first death. The first death in the story of humanity. The first death. We take death for granted today. But folks, it's a very unnatural thing. But that's what occurred, however it was carried out, when Cain took the life of his brother Abel. As I think about that, it applies what we're doing this morning, was we were thinking about death this morning. We're looking at this reference to the first human death in history, according to the Scriptures. And folks, there's so much to be learned from this account in just a few verses. It's only 17 verses, covers the entire story, but there's so much to be learned about human nature, about life and death, about what happens. Folks, death is an unnatural event. I say this at probably every funeral I do, is that we've become complacent with it. When someone dies, we say, well, it's just the natural way. It's just the way it is. You know, it's just part of nature. You live, you're born, you live, you die. That's just the cycle of life. No, it's not. It's unnatural. We cover this a little bit on Wednesday night. Death is a very unnatural event. It is a separation of body and spirit. It is a weird, freaky thing for a person to die. It really is. I was freaked out by it as a kid, and I had it right. The adults standing around me who said, well, you know, these things happen. They're going through the funeral line, shaking hands. I'm at the first funeral saying, what is this? There's a dead body. There's my grandmother, who I know as being animated and living and talking with me and raised me, and now it's her, but it's not her. Folks, that's a strange thing. We need to quit becoming complacent in life and how we encounter life. That's a strange thing. And it applies to more than just death, but it certainly applies to death. It's a separation of body and spirit. It is an unnatural state. I promise you. It's an unnatural state. It is the separation. As we've been created, we talked about Wednesday night, in my nature, There is the material that you're looking at, and there's the immaterial. There's the physical that you're looking at, and there's the spiritual that is living within and using the physical to communicate with you this morning. I'm talking to you. In my essence, in my consciousness, in my mind, all of which are not physical. They're not made of stuff. My mind, my consciousness, my spirit and my soul are not made of hydrogen or helium or carbon or oxygen. They're immaterial. But they are real. They're real. They exist. It's an unnatural state if it were to happen to me this morning. I say this all the time, but I think we need to catch the realness of what I'm talking about. If I die in the next 30 seconds, something very, very strange will have happened in front of you. As I say this all the time, and I would encourage you to use this, remember this, every cell in my body, still here. Every atom that makes up my physical body is still here. But I'm gone. Something, in one sense, nothing has changed in front of you, physically speaking. But in another sense, everything's changed. Lifeless. Gone. My body is here, but I'm gone. That is death. It's a separation of the physical and the spiritual. Death doesn't mean unconsciousness. Death means separation. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, and He said that in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. When you commit this act of rebellion, you will surely die. In a sense, they died immediately. There's a separation between them and God. You know what God and who God is? He is life. And the moment they took of that tree and they disobeyed and rebelled against God, it wasn't about the act, it's about who they acted against. When they did that, there was a separation between them and God instantly. And as a result of that, there also came physical death, which was a separation of body and spirit. That is the wages of sin, is death. Separation. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Death is the consequence of sin and rebellion against God. That is why we have death. But as you look at this scripture, we also see that it sets a tone and a pattern for the future. The first human being was what? The first human being, that was born into this world, that was born as you and I are born, what did he become? A murderer. And the second one was his victim. That sets the tone for human history. The first death in all of human history came through violence, came through anger and evil and wrath. That sets the tone for humanity. I know we like to think today that we are a very civilized society. Don't be so sure. The history of mankind is a history of war and brutality. You think, well, yeah, the Romans were pretty brutal. The Egyptians, the Greeks. Yeah, it was conquered. You think back to more recent history with, you know, the wars that happened in Europe. Maybe even the Civil War. But today we're very sophisticated, right? The history of mankind is a history of war and brutality to this very day. To this day. You may sit here and say, well, no, I don't think that's the case. Things have changed in our society. We live in a more peaceful, civilized time. We talked earlier about the tradition of decoration coming through a civil war. Now, we think today about, you know, I like history. I think other people here, you enjoy studying history. Don't get so wrapped up in the history of the Civil War not to realize the terribleness, the sadness. It's over 600,000 American lives lost at the hands of fellow Americans. The Civil War is a terrible thing. It's good that we study it to remember what led to that, to where it doesn't happen again. But do you understand right now as we speak, we're maybe almost 150 years removed from the Civil War in our country. Do you know there's a Civil War going on right now as we speak? Right now as we speak on this earth, there is a civil war, probably more than one, but there's one in particular that comes to mind that's going on as we speak this morning. Where is it? It's in the nation of Syria. They have been in a civil war since 2012. You know what the death toll is? And it's growing. Over 300,000 people have lost their life. That's 2016. Mankind's history is a history of war and brutality. You want another shocking statistic this morning? Slavery. We got rid of that, right? We abolished that 150 years ago. Listen closely. This is mankind. There are more people in slavery right now than there have ever been in the history of the world. Did you know that? There are people in slavery all over this world right now. You ever hear of human trafficking? That's slavery. It's slavery. It's not institutionalized in America the way it used to be, but it's actually grown since the 1860s. I'll say this one more time, and I could go into more detail on this and make the case more. But mankind's history is, not was, is a history of war and brutality. And folks, it tells us a truth about our fallen world and our separation from God by sin. Why is there evil in this world? Sin. Amen. Separation from God. That's why this world is the way that it is. That's why we live in a fallen world. That's why we live in a world that is beautiful. You look outside, you see the flowers, you see things blooming. You say, look at this beauty. But then you also see the other side of that. Or you see other aspects in this life of brutality and of evil and of ugliness. What explanation do you have for that? It was created good by a good, gracious, loving, creative God. But it's been corrupted. It's been defiled. Exactly the way the Bible describes it. By what? By sin. What is sin? Disobedience of God. Simple. It is doing what God said not to do, or not doing what He said to do. That's sin. And that has caused destruction. Do you understand that God, as He revealed His Word, as He communicated us through His Word, how was this universe created? God spoke it. He spoke it. He didn't roll up His sleeves and get out His tool case and build it. He just spoke it into existence. I tell people this all the time. By that same power and authority by which God said, let there be light, and there was light, He told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He told you and I many other things in His Word. One being, as it applies to this morning, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit murder. We see that mankind without God, separated from our God who created us, mankind is evil without God. We see that truth revealed and that pattern set as early as Genesis chapter 3 through chapter 6. We see the pattern is set for mankind. I'm not trying to sound like a pessimist, but I'll promise you this. Education, technology, sophistication will not bring peace in this world. It's not in our nature. We thought at one time with modernism, the modern age, that we would do away with wars. Do away with exploitation. Do away with evil acts committed. What did we do? With technology, with technological advances, we did them bigger. We have the capability today. Hey, it's not spears and rocks and swords anymore, is it? We live in a nuclear age. We have the capability today, through our technology, through our advances, we have the technology today to completely destroy mankind. It's in our nature. Our nature is contrary to God. I see it in myself, I see it in my community, I see it in my society, I see it in my nation, and I see it in my world. And it's there, and it's true, and if you don't see it, you're blind. And you need to open your eyes. And maybe more appropriately, God needs to open them for you. Not only that, I would say this. Technologically, we now have the ability today to subjugate the entire human population. Technology is an amazing thing. It can be used in a very good way. We also have the ability through technology to share the gospel with the whole world. I've been in the bush in Mali, West Africa. I mean, incredibly remote. We were in the Gobi Desert, one of the most remote places on the face of this earth, in Mongolia, the Gobi Desert. We checked our email. Technology is a wonderful thing if used properly. It's a terrible thing if it's used incorrectly. But folks, we're corrupted. We take good things and we corrupt them and use them for evil purposes. Technology today, understand that we can be watched by any government all the time. Do you understand that you can be subjugated to where you will fall in line with what is being said and what is being told you, what you're told to affirm, or the consequences will be extremely severe? Do you understand that all your money can go away like that? Do you understand you can lose your job, you can lose your identity, you can lose your money, you can lose the ability to buy or sell in this world electronically with the click of a button? We live in interesting times. We live in very interesting times. And I could go into more detail on that, but we'll stop there. We see this pattern of mankind, and it's not good. It's evil. But folks, we also see another pattern emerge through the testimony of Abel, which still speaks today in 2016 in Friendsville, Tennessee. Another pattern, another tone is set, another testimony is given. Thousands upon thousands of years after his death, Abel still speaks today. And I'll ask you this question this morning. What is Abel's enduring testimony? What is his testimony? What does he say today? I'll read this verse again. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. What's the testimony as you think about the account of Cain and Abel? Was it innocence? Was it innocent blood being shed? There has been innocent blood shed throughout the history of mankind. The greatest example is Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was perfect and sinless, had his blood shed. Innocent blood for the guilty, for me, for you. Innocent blood shed by the guilty and for the guilty upon the cross of Calvary. Was it the innocence of Abel? Let me ask you a question. Was Abel innocent? No, he was not. He was not. He was innocent of the attack that he suffered. He was innocent. He did not provoke, and by anything we can read, he did not provoke his murder, his death. It was murder. It was not. He didn't do anything to warrant what he suffered at the hands of his brother. So he died in innocence in that sense, but he was not an innocent, sinless man. How do I know that? He gave a sacrifice. A sacrifice for what? If you're innocent, you don't need a sacrifice. But Abel needed a sacrifice. He was innocent of the violence that he suffered, but he was not innocent in the eyes of God. But yet he was righteous. How does that happen? But it wasn't the innocence of Abel. That's not the enduring testimony of Abel. It was not his innocence. So maybe it was the sacrifice. If it was that Abel gave a sacrifice, maybe it was in the sacrifice. That's the testimony he has, is that through sacrifice there can be righteousness and salvation. And that's part of the message. But it wasn't through the sacrifice that he made. You know why? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, one chapter earlier, the writer of Hebrews says this: "For we know that it is not possible," I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, "we know that it is not possible that through the shedding of blood of bulls or goats that sin can be paid for." What did Abel offer? An animal sacrifice. It's not possible for that sacrifice to make him right with God. So what is the testimony of Abel that speaks of his righteousness to this day? It's not innocence, it's not sacrifice, but it's found in the first two words of this verse. It's faith. That is the testimony of Abel that I hear and you hear still this morning. It is by faith. Abel died in faith to towards God. Folks, I want to say this, and I hope this clears up a question for you that we've addressed before. There is no contradiction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. No contradiction, but rather consistency. It has always been and will always be by grace through faith.
Amen.
Always. The first death. Saved by the testimony of God Himself by faith. It has always been and will always be about faith in God and in God's salvation, His salvation. I like what David writes in Psalms and says, "The Lord," he says, "God, restore to me the joy of Thy salvation." Not my salvation, Thy salvation. That is the only way in Abel's day and in our day today, the only way for sinful men to be accounted as righteous and reconciled to a holy God. One way, by faith. Faith is believing God and taking Him at His word. God laid out for Cain and Abel the sacrifice that would be accepted, and Abel believed it. It was his faith that saved him. The sacrifice was a fruit or a manifestation of that faith. It wasn't what saved him, but it was an evidence. It was a fruit of faith. Of obedience. It was an act of obedience in accordance with his faith. By the way, if you have faith in God this morning, you'll see it in your fruits.
Amen.
That's always been the case too. I hear so many people who claim to be Christians and their life denies it. They're a liar. Period. That is exactly what God's Word says. It is by our fruits. We're not going to be sinless and perfect, but you're going to see through the fruits of our life that God has made a change in us as we trust in Him for salvation. It will change your life. Has your life been changed? Are you going to heaven? Those questions are tied together. If the answer is no, my life has not been changed by Christ, then no, you're not going to heaven. But if it has, then you are. That is a straightforward guarantee this morning. It is a warning and a promise simultaneously. Faith is believing God and taking Him at His Word. I want to say this. You and I have so much more to believe today than Abel did in his day. So much more given, so much more revealed by God to us. Folks, we have more than Abel had, than Abraham or Moses or David, more than they could ever even imagine. We know of the full revelation of God's redemption for us. And what is that full revelation? It is His Son, Jesus Christ. We know of Jesus Christ. We know of His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension. Of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that death is unlike any other death that mankind has ever experienced. He died to pay our sin debt and to reconcile us to the Father. He came and died to take away our sin debt, to reconcile us, to make us right with God. Sinners though we be. Guys, that's the message of the gospel.
Amen.
That's the whole thing. I fear sometimes we're bored by it. Here at this church at Marble Hill. Right here in this congregation, I think we're bored by it sometimes. We need to wake up. I've heard it my whole life. You have no earthly idea how real what I'm talking about this morning can become for you this afternoon or sooner. This is the greatest, deepest message this world has ever heard.
Amen.
And we need to remember it and be excited about it. If this is boring to you, you need to get on this altar right now and say, "Lord, what happened to me? What happened to me? I've forgotten where You brought me from. I've forgotten that I was scared of death, that I was scared of eternity without You, but You've made me new. You've brought me salvation and eternal life." We need to be excited about that.
Amen.
And we need to recognize that if we lose our excitement, lose the joy of that salvation, folks, that is a red flag. Is it traditionalism or is it real and living? Time will tell in eternity. I want to find out this morning. Man, I hope you're listening close. I have no control whether you are or not. I'll preach the message. That's all I can do. Folks, everything I'm talking about this morning is received by faith. Exactly the way Abel received it. The first man to ever die. This is how Abel, though dead, yet speaks, even this morning. What's the answer of how the dead speak? It's by faith. By faith. The same thing for Abel as it is for us this morning. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Listen to this. Paul's writing this 2,000 years ago, over 4,000 years, thousands and thousands of years after Abel lived. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He'd been a Christian at this point for probably 20 years. He was still as excited or more excited than he was the day that he was saved. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What he's quoting goes all the way back to Abraham 2,000 years before him. What I'm saying this morning is it's always been by faith, from faith to faith, from one believer to another believer. Just like what we're doing this morning. The dead still speak this morning by faith. It all relates to what we're doing here this morning. We think about decoration. Listen closely. We are all here this morning. We are all here this morning because of the faith and the faithfulness of someone who is not here. I'm going to say that again. We are all here this morning because of the faith and the faithfulness of someone who is not here, whether we realize it or not. Raise your hand if you were at the founding at the first inaugural service of Marble Hill Baptist Church. Raise your hand if you had a part in the planting of this church over, 68 years ago, somewhere around 68 years ago. As I said, we're all here this morning because of the faith and the faithfulness of someone who is not here. As we're here this morning, as we think about decoration, we're remembering what those who came before us believed and said and taught and preached. Do you understand the gospel is one generation away from being lost forever? All it takes is one generation completely failing, and the next generation never hears it. Does that make sense? It hasn't happened. And I can guarantee you of something, it won't happen. But the question is, will you and I have a part in it or not? We may not. It may go on in spite of us, not because of us. But as we're here this morning, we're remembering those who have gone before us, what they believed, what they taught. What I was taught as a kid, many of the ones who taught me about God's Word as a kid are no longer here. They're gone. Their faith still speaks this morning. Let me give you an example. How long was Preacher Steele a pastor of this church, Pat? 31 years? Ralph Steele pastored this church for 31 years. I remember Ralph Steele. I can remember him as a kid growing up. I might have heard, he died in 95, that I can remember I might have heard him preach 4 or 5 times. But he pastored this church faithfully for 31 years. That's a long time to pastor. That doesn't happen today. You don't see people that are faithful to their pulpit for 31 years. Somebody's going to get a better offer. Excuse me, they're going to feel led to go down the street. It pays double, but that had nothing to do with their decision. Anyway, I digress. 31 years he pastored this church. I can vaguely remember Preacher Steele. And I probably wasn't paying attention like I should have been. But there's a man in this room who counts, and I've heard him say this before, who counts Ralph Steele as one of his mentors. His name's Bill Ross. Would you say that Ralph Steele was one of your mentors? See, I was young, I don't remember those things, but at that time, Bill was learning a lot from Preacher Steele. Would you like to guess who's one of my mentors? Bill Ross. One of the greatest influences and mentors in my life. My pastor for 10 years. 10 very critical years. Bill's still alive and here today. He's leading singing this morning. Preacher Steele is gone, but his influence is still going on. How? By faith. By faith. By what he believed and said and taught and preached is still going on today. And it's not just what people believed and what they said and taught and preached, but it's how they lived their lives. How they lived their lives. I can be the first to tell you that what you're preaching or teaching or sharing is irrelevant, is nullified, if your life doesn't back it up. True faith will be backed up, not just by what you say, but by how you live and how you conduct yourself. We're remembering these things. We're disciples here this morning. There are those who've gone on before us who were intricate in our discipleship. I think of Mr. and Miss Patty, who Miss Patty did Bible school. Who knows, how many years did she do Bible school at this? 60-something years. I was a part of those Bible schools. I was a part of hearing what was said and taught at those Bible schools as a very young kid during very formative years. We have a Bible school coming up. Let me ask you a question. What kind of job are we going to do? Show up late? Throw something together? Folks, it's our turn. What are we going to do? I can stand here today and give you eyewitness testimony that Miss Patty was faithful in what she did in teaching kids in this community about Jesus Christ. She did the very best that she could. What are we going to do? She was preparing weeks and weeks and weeks ahead of time. Are we too busy? Hey, they're speaking this morning, aren't they? They're saying to us, do your best. Don't procrastinate. Give it everything you got, just like we did. We need to do our very best. That was a part of why we bought this church right here. Somebody else invested in the past, and I benefited from their investment. I recognize, and God put it upon my heart, it was my turn, our turn, to invest for the future. They still speak today. I'm challenged by men and women who have been dead for 20 years. They're still speaking to me in the testimonies of their life. Do you see how this ties in this morning? How? By faith. Their faith. Not their worldly accomplishments, not their yearly income, not their estates, not the car that they had or the house that they had, but what speaks to me today is their faith and their faithfulness in Jesus Christ. That's what's speaking this morning. That's what we're remembering this morning. This isn't tradition for me. This is real and living and applicable to what I do today and what I will do tomorrow. And folks, it's all carried on this morning. Though their lives are now over. Folks, there are no self-made men. You take away a few critical people in my life, and there's absolutely no way I'm standing at this pulpit this morning. There are no self-made men. I've been discipled. I'm the product of the teaching and of the labors of other men and women who were faithful. If not for the faith and faithfulness of men and women who have left this world, I would not be, not only would I not be a pastor today, I would not be a believer. I would have never become a believer, never become a Christian. And folks, all of this is for the glory of Jesus Christ. I can say this of Abel and Abraham and Moses and David and Paul and me and you. Without Jesus Christ, no one is saved. No one. That sacrifice Abel made was accepted. You know why it was accepted? Because the Father, God knew His Son was going to come. That was an act of faith looking to Jesus. What we do when we put our faith and trust in God and in Jesus Christ, we're looking back to Jesus. Abel is looking forward to the sacrifice of God and the salvation of God as God would work it out. He didn't know the details, but he was trusting in God for his salvation. Amen. I'm doing the exact same thing this morning. I just have more details. As we get ready to close this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come. Folks, we have a testimonies to remember and celebrate this morning. We can commemorate and remember how men and women live their lives. I hear testimonies all the time, either here in the service or outside of here, where people are remembering the faithfulness they observed growing up as a kid that has an impact on them to this day. Folks, I'll put it this way. In a very large sense, it's gotten easier and easier and easier to serve the Lord. And less and less and less people are doing it. It used to be hard to serve the Lord. Hey, we have an abundance today. You know, it used to really cost somebody something to take Sunday off to spend in God's house. It used to really cost something. Hey, you might have to eat less. You would have less food because you did that. And that's still the case in other places in the world today. But we're spoiled today. And it shows. Everywhere. I'll tell you where it shows for me is when I look in the mirror. I shared with you a few Wednesday nights ago, and it's on our website. Man, it really dawned upon me. I'm spoiled. I'm really spoiled. And it affects how I live my life as a Christian. I expect things to go right. And when they don't, I throw a pity party. Why? Because I'm spoiled. I'm used to things going right. I'm used to them happening quickly. Folks, when they don't happen that way, I'm pouting. I got to get over that. I've got to grow up. I've got to have some toughness about me that some women that were serving the Lord in their 70s a few years back, they were a lot tougher than I am today. Georgia Patty, it was tougher than I was. She's this big. She's tougher than me. I got to toughen up. I've got to have some more resiliency to say I'm not going to quit. If it doesn't go my way, I'm not going to throw a temper tantrum. I'm going to work through it. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to endure. I'm going to do what God's called me to do, and I will not be driven from it by any obstacle. Folks, that's a commitment we need to make today. Folks, this is a testimony to commemorate and remember this morning, but it's also a challenge for us to answer. Folks, will we be faithful in our generation? Let me ask you a question. How many people have you told about the gospel this week? I think you just answered my question. Will we be faithful in our generation? We can say yes, it sounds real good, a good rallying cry. What's the reality? You looking for opportunities to share the gospel? To tell somebody else that there's hope? That they're not to be afraid to die? That there's hope beyond this grave if they know Christ? Are you telling them? Are you showing them? Don't act like you know everything if you're not applying it. Folks, that's the challenge we have this morning. Will we be faithful in our generation to do the best that we can? Folks, it's all about faith. And I don't mean faith in faith. I don't mean some ridiculous Eastern mysticistic description of faith. I mean a defined, specific faith in Jesus Christ, in His literal death and in His burial and in His resurrection, literally and physically. It's about faith in Jesus Christ, exactly the way the Bible reveals it. It's about faith. It's about that faith, as it talks about in the book of Jude. We're going to close with this. It's about that faith once delivered unto the saints that we are to do what with? Contend for. We are to go to the mat for the faith that was committed unto the saints. Once and for all, it will never change. You don't have to worry about the gospel changing between now and the next 1,000, 2,000, or 10,000 years. The gospel is the gospel. It will never change. The same gospel I preach is the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. It's the gospel that David preached, that Moses preached, that Abraham preached, and that Abel preached. It's the same good news that through faith in God there can be righteousness put to our account. That's the message of the gospel. Do you know it? Do you know that today? As we stand, as we sing, if you're here, you don't know Christ, this altar is open. I want to encourage you to come and pray. I want to encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord. Folks, it's a simple act of faith. It is simply, as I described earlier, what's faith? Believing God. That's faith. Believing Him, believing His Word, believing what He has revealed. That is faith. That is what will save you. That is what will determine your eternity, either with God or separated from God. Folks, I preach this week in, week out, day in, day out. Some believe. Some I know as I'm saying these things, they're saying that's true, that's right, and I believe it. Some just hear it. Some just hear it over and over and over again. Folks, I'm telling you, there's going to be a division one day between those who have believed the Word and trusted it and those who have only heard the Word and done nothing with it. Which one are you? Which one are you? If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ. You don't have faith in Christ as we're talking this morning. You need to do that this morning. You need to say, not only do I acknowledge it's what is being said this morning is true, it's not because I'm saying it's because it aligns with God's Word. Don't just acknowledge it's true. You have to believe it and trust in it. Trust in Christ for your salvation. That's how you're saved. That's the only way you're saved. This altar's open. If you want to come kneel down and pray, I'll be more happy to pray with you. Or some of the ladies here or men here will pray with you. If you need to pray at your seat, I don't know. My goal and my desire is this, that you have your faith in Christ before you leave here today. Be ready to meet Him in eternity. If you're not ready, you can be. It's up to you. People say all the time, God sends people to hell. Really? Best I can tell, they choose it. Sunday after Sunday, they choose it. Choose it. Choose it. Choose it. They chose to go there. What more do you want God to do? Supernaturally drag you to the altar? He's not going to do that. You have a choice to make. Abel had a choice to make. Cain had a choice to make. They made their choice. And it stands to this day. You'll make your choice. What will it be? For Jesus Christ? Or can you do it without Him? Or do you think you can do it without Him? As we sing, what page do you have, Bill? 81. Page 81. How many times has this been sung in the history of this church? Folks, the gospel has gone forth 10,000 times. I counted it up. 68 years, 3 services, the gospel has gone forth from this church 10,000 times. How many times has this song been sung? How many times has it been answered? How many times has it been rejected? Here we stand this morning. Same thing Cain and Abel dealt with the very beginning of mankind as we sing. Just as I am.